Well, I return your attention again to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. We considered this particular event last week twice, and I want to do so again this morning and this afternoon. God bless the reading of these words from which this truth is found. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples, 7 of 11. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Amen. The Lord be pleased to show himself to us, even in the preached word this morning. You may be seated. As I return your attention to the opening verses of this last chapter of this glorious biblical Gospel of John, that I foolishly thought was anticlimactic, as I mentioned last week, I want to begin considering for a third time this wonderful third encounter of the Lord with some of his blood-bought disciples by asking you a question. Now, it's going to take me a while to get to the question I want to ask you, but you'll have to bear with me. Now, the ones who display the correct answer to this question are many. You may be one of them. I hope you are not. You used to be, regardless of who you are. Oh, that the Lord would deliver you from being someone who displays the answer to this question, if you see that you are one. If the Lord was to be so pleased to use the few things that I say this morning to bring this sobering truth home with power to your heart and mind, then all praise be unto Him. But if you praise the Lord for not being one of those who display the sobering answer to this one question, you freely acknowledge and praise the Lord for not displaying it. But you also acknowledge that you are surrounded by those who do display this soul-blinding and soul-destroying quality, view, or characteristic. A characteristic anyone who has been delivered from it by the sovereign, amazing mercy and grace of the Lord freely confess with joy that He is the only one who could have delivered you from it, and its soul-destroying characteristic. Now, by now you most likely have realized that the massive group that I am referring to, that I hope you are no longer a part of by the sovereign and amazing mercy and grace of God, is one of the only two groups of people that are on the earth
that anyone who is no longer a member of this group should see as the only two groups or divisions of mankind that matter. Not whether a person is male or female. Yet how many have made this common division, even trying to distort this common division into multiple non-existent categories, except in their fallen minds, like the president showed himself to be a fallen sinner again in his recent State of the Union address by referring to these sinful groups for the first time in a State of the Union address, when in reality they are either male or female sinners. The two groups I'm referring to are not male or female. The two groups I'm referring to are not whether a person is Jew or Gentile, or whatever ethnic background he thinks he is from, or even prides himself as being from or not being from. Differences that sadly have been used throughout history and are continuing to be used to foment sinful divisions and sadly hatreds of others. And sadly the history of the church has shown that it is not immune from this sin, including and up to today. So the two groups I'm referring to are not male or female. They're not Jew or Gentile or whatever their ethnic division. And it's not whether a person is rich or poor. And I don't have time to illustrate how this universal division that will continue to exist in this fallen world until the Lord returns will continue to be used to stir up the sinful tendencies of the fallen human hearts, regardless of the economic brackets the IRS puts him or her in. No, if you are seeing things correctly, brethren, the only two divisions of mankind, of humanity, that really matter and should matter to anyone who is in the most blessed divisions of the only two divisions of mankind that matter is believer or non-believer. For on that great day that no one will miss, including you and me, and everyone who has ever lived, is presently living, and who will yet live, the Lord on that great day is not going to divide people on the basis of gender or ethnicity or social position. He is going to divide all mankind into sheep or goats, believer or non-believer, elect or reprobate. But in light of this division of mankind into the only two categories that really matter, I return to that question I have yet to have you answer. Since there are only two categories of humanity that matter, what one should be asking is are there any characteristics that indicate, that show, that reveal whether anyone is in the worst of these two categories, that of unbeliever. And oh, dear brethren, there are many ways that I could illustrate this. But I want to put it before you in the form of a question. One that clearly shows this. Who does the non-believer not think he needs? Who does the non-believer not think he needs? He thinks he does not need the Lord of glory. He thinks he does not need the only Savior of sinners. Because the non-believer will accuse the true believer of needing a crutch. When you freely confess your need of the Lord, believer, the non-believer will even take offense at the very idea that he needs the Lord. And this can be seen in so many different ways. Try and hand out a gospel tract And a common answer you get is either, I don't need it, or I'm all set. If they were all set, they wouldn't need the gospel. And yet men and women will default to their fallen hearts in saying, I don't need the Lord, I'm all set. I don't need the Lord, I don't need Him. But if a person correctly saw himself, something only true believers are enabled to do by the sovereign and amazing grace and mercy of God, the last thing anyone would be doing is rejecting the truth or getting annoyed at the truth that they need the Lord. And I hope you are someone who can freely and without hesitation, but with joy and gladness in your heart, say, I need the Lord. I need the Lord to save me. I need the Lord to sanctify me. I need the Lord to ultimately glorify me. I need the Lord not just as a crutch. I need Him to save me from my many sins. I need Him to sanctify me that I might live a life that is pleasing in His sight. And I need Him to ultimately glorify me. For without Him, I can do And this clear and only division that matters, this clear and only division between all mankind, believer and non-believer, is clearly shown in three different ways in the verses I return your attention to again this morning. Although, as I mentioned earlier, I'm only going to consider two. I thought I was going to consider three, but the third point requires its own treatment. And dear brethren, at times I'm amazed. I was going through my notes yesterday, making sure I was ready for this morning, and then in my devotions this morning, I was reading a portion in Luke's Gospel, and it was like passage after passage was saying, see, what you're about to say in the afternoon message has direct application and is so wonderfully fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the afternoon message, forgive me. But it's just an amazing thing. See, one of the most dangerous things, if this is an aside, forgive me, one of the most dangerous things a preacher can do is read the Scriptures solely to prepare messages. That is dangerous to any preacher. But when you can have prepared a message by the grace and goodness of God, and then in your private devotions be reading it, and have that message that you've prepared reinforced and other things pop out at you, you just have to stop and say, Lord, why me? What an amazing God we serve. And so I'm only going to look at two things this morning. And if anyone does not like the true, saving, biblical Christianity is extremely personal, then they will not like the truths that I want to show you from these verses again this morning. My hope is that you are not such a person. Because one of the wonders and beauties of the true, living and only God is that He is the essence of personality. For is this not seen in the fact that within the one living, true and only God, there are three unique persons, a Father, Son and Holy Spirit, all equally and eternally God, but relating to one another within the one God in ways unique to themselves, and should cause you to cry out, such knowledge is too high for me, I can attain unto it. Even though the Scriptures clearly reveal and repeatedly declare it. But anyone who dislikes not being treated as an individual cannot accuse God of not treating you as an individual, because on that great day you will be treated as one. And on that great day every true believer will know the blessing of being one in a far greater way than you ever will in this life. And every true non-believer will realize in a far greater way the folly of not being a Christian. But to begin with, how does the Lord show that He is both personal and treats His people as individual? Excuse me, as individuals. Well, notice first, the personal call of the Lord. The personal call of the Lord. For after these disciples of the Lord toil all night and catch nothing, what does the Lord do? He calls out to them personally. Verses 1 to 5 again. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, or in this way, He showed Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto Him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, No. Notice, who is Jesus calling? Children. Who is Jesus calling children? His disciples. One of the clearest ways that a person shows that he or she is not a blood-bought child of God that the Lord calls out to personally is that they get annoyed at the very truth that all people are not children of God. Yes, the Lord is sovereign. He is the sovereign creator, He is the sovereign sustainer of all who have ever lived, are living, and will yet live, and will yet come into existence in His sovereignty. But He calls His blood-bought sheep children. And they hear Him. John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But what does Jesus say about those who are not His sheep, are not His called children, in John 10:26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He is not calling, and does not call those who are not His blood-bought children, His children. What does He call them? What does Jesus call them? Back in John chapter 8, and remember, Jesus is declaring this to those who prided themselves in being children of God. What does He say to those who prided themselves that they were children of God but yet refused to confess that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of God the Father? John 8:41 and following, ye do the deeds of your father, they said. Then said they to Him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. See, they're claiming to be what? Children of God. Verse 42 of John 8, Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. They proclaim to be children of God, and Jesus tells them their father is the devil. Dear brethren, in order to be a true child of God, you need the personal call of the Lord, as you see here. This is truth that John begins his wonderful gospel with. And he illustrates it here at the end of it. For what does he write in John? The very first chapter. John 1, verses 11 to 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And here you see that manifestation. How? What's he doing? He's calling out to his disciples. And what's he calling them? Children, have ye any meat? Dear brethren, anyone who is not amazed that the living, true, and only God calls him or her his child is showing that they have not heard this wonderful call of the Lord to his children. Because what does John say in his first letter, 1 John 3:1? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. When a person says, well, everyone's a child of God, they're not. They don't even know what they're talking about. One of the most amazing things anyone should be able to say is to say, I'm a child of God. I'm a redeemed, saved, sanctified, yet to be glorified child of God because of God's amazing grace and mercy in my life. Oh, everybody's a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I love those. You ever mark these words, behold? You have behold in the Scriptures, as you should stop and pay attention to what's about to be said. Behold. John's saying, behold. Consider this. Focus on it. What manner of love God has bestowed on you that you can be called a son of God, a child of God. A true child of God shows himself to be a true child of God, not only by standing in awe of the truth that the Lord would call him personally, but second, there is something that the called child of God freely does. For notice second, the personal response of the Lord's children. For what does John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, do when he realizes that it is the Lord who has just directed them to this miraculous catch of fish? He acknowledges who he is. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. When Jesus manifested himself the second time to his disciples and Thomas was among them, what did he freely confess? John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto them, my Lord and my God. True disciples, true children of God, freely and with rejoicing confess and testify to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord of glory. He is God incarnate. He is the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when a cult member comes to the door and knocks on your door and says, Jesus isn't God Almighty, you know that person is not a child of God, but he needs the saving gospel. He needs to be confronted with the truth that he is blaspheming Almighty God by not acknowledging the truth that Jesus is Lord. Because a true child of God freely and with rejoicing says, he is the Lord. When Saul, that persecutor, was saved on the Damascus Road, what was one of the first things on his lips after he was regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God? Who art thou? Lord. He came to the realization that he had been persecuting the Lord of glory through his blood-bought church. Let's be honest, dear brethren. This is the thing that the non-believer has no desire to do. This is the thing that the non-believer does not want to do. This is the thing that the non-believer does not do. It requires the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, whose ministry it is to reveal the things of Christ to the souls of those for whom he died. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Dear brethren, what does that say about those who can so easily take the name of the Lord on their lips in profanity today? That They don't see the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. When they can so willingly and so easily take His precious name on their lips in a profane way and go to movies and say, oh wow, that's just artistic license. To those watching that actor or actress take the name of the Lord in vain, realize that if they don't repent of that sin, they're on the wide road leading to destruction. Oh no, I need a little downtime, so I'm not going to concern myself with the fact that the name that is above every name is blasphemed. Every true believer, the true child of God, the true reborn child of God, is enabled to see and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every true believer in God, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, sees who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord and personally confesses this. You see, anyone who is not willing with rejoicing to personally confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father is showing that they are not a child of God. Regardless of what they say or how offended they get or angry they get at being told the truth. Does the unbelieving Jew confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father? He does not. Therefore, he is not a child of God. But the believing Jew does and is. The believing Jew willingly, with rejoicing, confesses the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because who wrote Philippians chapter 2 under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God? Paul, the converted Jew. The unbelieving Gentile, whatever the ethnic or religious label he distinguishes himself with, does not confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, he is not a child of God. But the believing Gentile does. The believing Gentile does, whether he's Arab or Greek or Italian or Canadian or American or whatever the ethnic division men place upon themselves. You rejoice that you can confess Jesus Christ is Lord more than your ethnicity. Because nationalism can be something that can lead people to hell. Rejoicing more in their ethnicity than the fact that they've been brought from death to life in the Lord Jesus Christ and can cry out with rejoicing, my Lord and my God. The first century Christians, the first century believers, were called atheists because they refused to confess the pantheon of idols that were necessary to be accepted in Roman society. As long as you accept Zeus, as long as you accept Diana, as long as you accept all the other idols, while you're a part of Roman society, and the Christian came along and said, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and I will confess no other God. Well, we don't like that. You can have God your way in Rome, but you can't dare confess that God can only be known personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear brethren, should the Lord be pleased to reveal who are truly His blood-bought children in America today, one of the ways He could easily do so, if He was pleased to do so, would be to increase the annoyance that the non-believer could express towards those who confess the truth that the only way to be a child of God, the only way to know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and personally confess and believe that Jesus is the Lord and the only way to know God personally and savingly. But notice a second way that these disciples show that they are the Lord's called children. As soon as they realize it is the Lord, they desire to be with Him in the different ways they display it. Peter jumps into the sea. The other disciples bring the boat with the fish the Lord has directed them to Him. They all want to be with the Lord. And what does the Lord say to those who want to be with Him? Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. How many non-believers show that they are non-believers? Because the last thing they desire to do, the last thing they want to do, the last thing they do is spend personal time with the Lord in either public or private worship. Who doesn't have time to spend with the Lord? Only those who do not know Him. Only those who do not know how much they need Him. Do you freely confess how much you need Him? Do you personally confess your absolute and total need of the Lord Jesus Christ? That the Lord is the only one who could have made you one of His blood-bought children. Lord, I need You to open my sin-blinded eyes to see that I needed You. Lord, I need You to change my sin-dead heart, or I never would have understood my need of You. Lord, I needed You to unstop my sin-deafened ears, or I'd never have heard the most wonderful words that can fall upon ears opened by Your amazing mercy and grace to hear. Come to Me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The true reborn child of God never tires of confessing that Jesus is Lord. And the true believer never tires acknowledging his absolute need and his constant need of the Lord's merciful, gracious, saving, sanctifying, and glorifying help. Let the non-believer say, you need a crutch. I need more than a crutch. I need the Lord of glory to save me, to sanctify me, and ultimately to glorify me. There are only two groups of humanity in the world today, dear brethren. Those who personally, freely, and constantly confess their need of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, to sanctify them, and to glorify them, and those who foolishly do not. Have you been made wise unto salvation, found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you still a fool who still needs to see your absolute need of the Lord's help? Because, dear brethren, there is no third group. Let's pray.